This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Dave Roney delivers the teaching entitled Availability versus Self-Centeredness, the fifth in the series Trending. Should you need additional information, please go to 12stone.com. There you will find many resources, including this teaching, in both audio and video formats in the media section. There is also an extensive archive of past teachings. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
Well, all right, 11 o'clock, welcome to 12 Stone. Good to have you with us. You guys doing good? Well, it's just good to start your morning off with that kind of worship and to get our minds and hearts ready for what God might do in this last week of this trending series. We've been, for the last several weeks, asking, rather than so much what's trending in our culture, because our culture is like, you know, what trends online is like sort of dumb or funny or worthless. Well, I probably should flip that. It's probably worthless or dumb or funny, right? I mean, it's not like a lot of great stuff online, but it's a lot of fun stuff online to look at. And it's easy to look and get caught up on what's trending there or what's trending nationally or internationally. But what we've been looking at is what's trending in our personal lives. Because the wise man pays attention to what's trending in our personal lives and does everything that he can do to try to get the right things to trend. So over the last several weeks, we have been looking at getting gratitude to trend and honor to trend and truthfulness to trend. And then last week, Pastor Mark Eichen brought a message that was challenging to me to get grit to trend. And today, I want to start us off with a question. What do you suppose Jesus was pressing into and having conversations with his disciples about what was trending in their life the week right before he goes into Jerusalem for the final week of his earthly ministry? And in fact, as Jesus was just getting ready to head into Jerusalem and have the trial and the crucifixion and the burial, he and the disciples were spending some time together. And he's literally told them, I must go to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. And, you know, the disciples, you know, they weren't really tracking with him. But then he began to press in and ask some questions about their personal lives. And so I guess I'd like to start with this question. What do you suppose he was pressing into? What do you think he was poking into to see what might be trending in the disciples' lives? Well, it was this, Matthew 16, right before he goes into Jerusalem. He sits down with his disciples and he says, and then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Which makes perfect sense when you consider where he was going. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever wants to lose their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Jesus is pressing in and he's saying, you know, what should be trending in your life is the ability to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And then about the same time, but in a different book, the book of John, Jesus presses into this topic, but in a slightly different way. But again, right before they head into Jerusalem, so again, he's pressing this topic a good bit into the disciples' lives and asking, is this trending in their lives? He says, very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Those who love their life will lose it, and while those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And so he's pressing in and he's saying, if a seed falls in the ground and dies, it bears much fruit. And so it's a similar theme, but a different metaphor. But both of these verses are a part of a larger theological teaching that's called death to self, which is delivered with remarkable consistency in the New Testament, between Jesus' teachings and the writing of the New Testament authors, constantly talking about things in our personal lives that must die in order that we might have the full life or the fruitful life that Jesus is talking about there in John 12. And those two verses alone are so countercultural, right? Deny yourself. Allow yourself to die, be put in the ground, because that's the only way you're going to bear fruit. It's just countercultural. Deny yourself, take up a cross and follow me and you'll have a full life. Or unless a kernel of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it will bear much fruit. Jesus told both of these to his disciples at this time in their lives because he was worried about what was trending in their lives prior to him going into Jerusalem. But also because this is the key to a fuller and more fruitful life. A fruitful life requires a death. This is literally what Jesus is teaching. And in our selfie-driven culture, this is so countercultural, it barely makes sense. Because we are really encouraged in our culture to be very aware, very focused, very self-focused, very much about our own achievement, our own advancement, our own movement, and encourages us just to focus on ourselves. And I ran across a tremendous old Scottish preacher, Ian Pitt Watson, and he made a statement that this sort of captivated me, and here's what he said. There have been two great revolutions in the history of mankind, but only two that have changed life forever. Now, that's a big statement, and it got my attention, and here's what he said. The first revolution began when somebody in the early phases of our human history notice something strange. Ordinarily, when you go to plant something in the ground or when you go put something in the ground back in those days and even now, it's sort of to get rid of it. It's to make it go away. But some time, there was the first person to ever take a seed in a nomadic culture that was dependent on moving from place to place to place to place to find food. Somebody at some time took that seed, put it in the ground, and something incredible happened. A little green shoot comes out, and rather than that seed just being wasted and no longer being valuable food, all of a sudden it becomes a plant, a tree that can bear fruit. And what Ian says is that something tremendous happened, something revolution, something that changed humankind forever, is that this one simple discovery, this one simple figuring out the way things work, changed human life forever, because now rather than being a nomad that went from place to place just looking for food, you could literally take a seed that you allow to die and bury it in the ground, and it could then grow up and produce fruit, which means you could have towns and villages and art and architecture and civilization and tools and a place that you could call home. Rather than nomadically wandering from place to place looking food, you could grow and create your own food simply from a grain of wheat falling in the ground, dying, and then bearing fruit. He said that's the first great revolution. The second one, he said, is equally as countercultural, but it's not agricultural. It's that Jesus said, just as it is with that seed, so it is with your life. When he teaches this, he's saying just as that discovery brings a fuller, richer life to someone because it bears fruit, so it will be in your life if you are willing to lose it for the sake of others. You will actually find a more fruitful life. Second great revolution. Now, these are hard sayings for sure, and some of you are probably sitting out there right now sort of going, man, pick a great, you know, Sunday to be here. We're going to talk about death to self, you know. Let's start checking my Twitter. But hang with me here, because you see, the truth is there's a part of me. There's a part of me that's just, it's vain. And it's greedy. And it's selfish. And it's conceited. And it needs to be thrown away and die. Because it's killing me. Anyway, And that's what Jesus is dialing into. So I asked the question, what stands in the way of us being like this seed? A seed that although it dies, it would bear fruit. What stands in the way of us denying ourselves and taking up a cross and following Jesus? Well, today I want to talk about awareness versus self-centeredness. And to help us with this, just one simple clarifying question. Am I making my own schedule and priorities secondary to the needs and the burdens of those I'm supposed to be serving? Am I making my schedule and my priorities secondary to the needs of those who I'm supposed to be serving? It's what I call a clarifying question. It helps me clarify what's happening in my life. And that list of people that I'm supposed to be serving is my family or my friends, my coworkers, this body of Christ that sits right here, the brothers and the sisters, the lost and the least. The scripture gives us quite a list of people that we're supposed to be serving. This question is, am I able to make my own schedule and priorities? So I want to take a look at just moving from self-centeredness to availability. And so what's standing in the way of us being able to be like the seed? Well, it's moving from self-centeredness to availability. What's standing in the way of me being able to deny myself? It's moving from self-centeredness to availability. So what's standing in the way is self-centeredness. Now, here's what I love about this. I don't really have to teach like a lot about self-centeredness. You know, we're not going to have to spend a lot of time here going through the notes and what self-centeredness is, because I think we're all pretty good at it. Yeah? Isn't it one of your best things? It is mine. I think we get self-centeredness, and not only we get it from such an early age, I mean, we all know what self-centeredness is. Who has kids? Anybody? Have you ever seen them act in a self-centered manner? Yes, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is, of course you have. Have you ever seen a kid throw a nuclear meltdown tantrum because they're being so self-centered? Maybe not yours, but somebody else. Have you ever seen a kid throw a tantrum? Here's what I know. It's never more obvious than it is with children. Self-centeredness is just easy to see. And self-centeredness is the cause of most tantrums. A couple of years ago, my wife Debbie had our kids at the mall just hanging out and doing some shopping. And it was like at a Sears or JCPenney's or something they were going through. And my son, Taylor, who incidentally is the tall red-haired kid here, so you can ridicule him later as I tell this story about him that led us in worship. Taylor was young, and he was with Debbie. And as they found, they were going through the store, Taylor found something that he wanted. And my wife used the one word that launches more explosive nuclear tantrum meltdowns than any other word. And that word was... Exactly. You've used this word, apparently, and it causes self-centered tantrums. And my son starts crying and crumbling and screaming and yelling and throwing himself on the floor and doing the fit thing. And a few moments later, I get a phone call from Debbie, and it sort of goes like this. Here, I need you to hear what's happening. And then she said, and I quote, "I will never take your son to the mall again." Familiar to anybody? Have you been there? Have you seen those tantrums? You guys have seen them. We know it. But here's what's just true. What I love about kids and their self-centeredness is, and now it's tough and it's taxing, but the truth is they don't hide it. They just put it on display. They throw it out there for everybody to see. And they're not concerned about whether or not you know they're acting self-centeredly. In fact, they want you to notice the tantrum. And in fact, they're leveraging that tantrum to try to get their self-centered ways, which is why I love this trending video that is entitled, "Why Waste a Tantrum If No One's Around to See It?" Enjoy. What What I love is that the dog is a part of this whole thing. On, why waste a tantrum if nobody's around to see it? Now, here's what I know. As adults, we're just better at cloaking our tantrums. We don't put it out there for everybody to see it. We take our self-centered moments, and for the most part, we don't want anybody to see them. But I know this. I'm capable of putting on the old adult onesie now and again and letting a tantrum fly. But the truth is, you're just not going to see it as obvious as that kid, right? So we're just better at cloaking our self-centeredness and throwing our tantrums in a different kind of way. And in fact, really, we don't want to display our self-centeredness. We want to explain our self-centeredness. As adults, that's generally what we do. We don't just throw the selves on the floor. We actually are going to try to explain it. And what's true is because self-centeredness often is sort of a blind spot for many of us. When we try to explain why we're acting selfishly, it can come off looking kind of comical, which is why I think it's worth just a couple of minutes to just let Seinfeld show us how true this is and how comical we can look. Enjoy.
Excuse me, you must be George. I'm Robin's mother. Oh, you seem like such a lovely young man.
Well, I do what I can.
Hi, Ma, how's everything?
Oh, this is just a wonderful party.
Burgers should be ready in a minute.
Oh, great, great.
What's that smell?
Smoke? Everybody, I think I smell some smoke back here. It was an inferno in there! An inferno!
There he is! That's him!
I was trying to lead the way. We needed a leader. Someone to lead the way to safety.
But you yelled, "Get out of my way!"
Because, as the leader, if I die, then all hope is lost. Who would lead? The clowns? Instead of castigating me, you should all be thanking me. What kind of a topsy-turvy world do we live in where heroes are cast as villains, brave men as cowards?
But I saw you push the women and children out of the way in a mad panic. I saw you knock them down. And when you ran out, you left everyone behind.
Seemingly, to the untrained eye, I can fully understand how you got that impression. What looked like pushing, what looked like knocking down, was a safety precaution. In a fire, you stay close to the ground. Am I right? And when I ran out that door, I was not leaving anyone behind. Oh, quite the contrary. I risked my life making sure that exit was clear. Any other questions?
How do you live with yourself?
It's not easy.
I love the question at the end. How can you live with yourself? It's not easy. You've probably been there, you know, trying to explain away maybe some of your self-centeredness. I know I certainly have. And, you know, really sometimes it's just easier to say, it's a little hard to live with myself right now because I know this explanation sounds ridiculous. But we're all capable of generating 1,000 excuses just like George. Man, my schedules. I mean, I'm just busy. My responsibilities. I'm just working. My job is demanding. I'm exhausted. My exhaustion. I'm physically exhausted. I'm just tired. How do I know these excuses? Because these are my excuses. And when I try to use them to explain away my selfishness, often I end up sounding a little bit like George. But the truth is, Jesus' words should ring in our ears. How do you move from selfishness to availability? You begin to learn to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow. To become like a seed of wheat and die, and then bear fruit. Now, what's true is our lives are busy. We have schedules. We have responsibilities. We have exhaustion. That's a reality that we all live in. And so we live in the tension between love ourselves well and take care of ourselves and then deny ourselves. You live in the tension between love yourself and deny yourself. Between do not neglect my personal needs, but also don't neglect others. It's a tension that we have to live in. And it's why we have to have healthy boundaries around ourselves. Because God isn't asking us to go pour ourselves out physically, spiritually, and emotionally and bankrupt ourselves and ruin our own personal lives. He's saying you've got to live in this tension where you not only have good boundaries around yourself and you love yourself well, but you also don't neglect other people. And I think when Paul says in Galatians 6:2, go bear one another's burdens, what he's acknowledging is everyone in this room has burdens. And these burdens, as Scripture puts it together, are the burdens that are too much for any one person to bear. So we're to move into somebody else's life and help them bear their burdens. And we probably will need other people to step into our lives and bear our burdens as well. It's a very interconnected thing. But we have to live in this tension between these two things. And I think as we have healthy boundaries, that's why Jesus can make the statement as he taught, love others as you love yourself. Because for the most part, most of us aren't struggling with having healthy boundaries around ourselves. We love ourselves well enough that Jesus actually says, as you love yourself, go love somebody else. So if we're guilty of anything, generally it's guilty of protecting us, loving ourselves a little too much, and then isolating ourselves from others and making ourselves not available to them because we're so available to ourselves, right? So to get past self-centeredness and to get past this tension of these two things, we have to develop self-awareness. And self-awareness is not easy to develop because it's self-awareness. Here's what's true. We generally have blind spots in our lives, and one of those is often when we're acting selfishly. But in order to become available to somebody else, we have to enter into being able to develop self-awareness. And it's difficult because it's easier to see in others. It's easier to see selfishness in others than it is in yourself, right? Isn't it easier to see selfishness in others than it is in yourself? It's not hard to go, oh, that person's completely selfish. It's very difficult to point in the mirror and go, boy, I was a selfish jerk today. Hard to do. But here's what I know. When we see someone develop self-awareness, it's inspiring. There's videos online. It's inspiring. When you see somebody who once was acting selfishly, has a moment of self-awareness, and then goes and makes themselves available to meet the needs of other persons or other people or other things, then that's inspiring to us. And we can see it pretty easily in others. And I looked and looked and looked for a good trending video for this, and unfortunately, all I could find was this dog video. All right, pay attention. What happened there? The dog just stole the baby's toy, and he is now having a moment of self-awareness. Watch what happens next. All right. So here's what I know. I know it's just a dog, but here's my thought. If he can do it, we've got a real shot at this. If that dog can act selfishly, come to a moment of self-awareness, and then move to meet the needs of somebody else, we should be able to at least have a shot at this. But it requires us getting past our blind spots. And I'm going to give you three things that help me get past my own blind spots, because here's what I know. I am relentlessly self-centered, and I encounter it every day, numerous times a day, every hour, every minute, every second. And what's true is this. I've found three things to be helpful. If I want to get past my own blind spots and be able to see clearly, the first thing I do is pray. And that's not the 12-stone, you're at church answer. It is the answer that leans into the truth about who God is, that in Psalm 139, I often pray with Psalm 139, I pray, Lord, search me and help me see. That scripture says that he knows my thoughts before I have them. He knows my actions before I have them. And anyone who knows me that completely is perfectly capable of pointing out to me where I am acting self-centered in a way that I don't realize I'm being self-centered. Right? And so I pray and I ask him, just point it out, Lord. It's that simple. I try to do that every day. Second thing I do is I try to listen. I've tried to find a couple of people that I can trust, that I give permission to speak into my life, who are capable of saying, Dave, when you did that, you acted like a selfish jerk. And you didn't even recognize it. But we're telling you, you were really acting selfish. I try to put a couple of trusted people in my life, and then when they speak into my life, I try to listen. And the last thing that I try to do is just keep a journal. And when I hear something like praying from Psalm 139 or someone who is a friend speaking into my life, pointing out some selfishness, I just try to change. And the scripture says, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers. Change. Repent. Do something about it. If you become aware of something, you no longer have that excuse that it's a blind spot. It's not a blind spot anymore. It's something that's known. As soon as something becomes known, we need to move on. That's what self-awareness does. Healthy people change. But as it relates to making others a priority, here's what the scripture says, and I'd like you to turn with me to page 1179 here just for a few moments, to the book of Philippians in the second chapter. And I want to just point out what I have sort of called an if-then proposition, that what the scripture says about becoming available, it starts with the awareness of if and the availability to then. So Philippians 2 is the awareness of if and the availability to then. Philippians 2, page 1179. Chapter 2. Therefore, which any, you know, why for is the therefore, whatever. Why is he saying therefore? Well, he's saying therefore because he's just spoke and taught about living a life worthy of the gospel and the unity that is present in this group of Philippians. And he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any encouragement, if you are aware of any encouragement of being in a room of this size or being in the group of the Philippians, whichever it is, he's speaking to both of us. If there's any encouragement from being united in Christ, which is being united means having a common purpose and unity. And he's just spoken to them about this incredible purpose and unity they have. So if you are aware of the fact that you are united together with other people trying to carry a common purpose, if you are, now watch how many ifs there are in this first verse. If you have any comfort from his love, whose love? Jesus' love, the love that literally denied himself, took up his cross, followed even to the point of death, that he put his needs aside in order to focus on the needs of you and I and the burdens and the sin that we carry. That if there's any, if you are aware of the depth and the richness of his love, if there's comfort from this, if you are aware of a comfort of the fact that God has redeemed you and rescued you, if you are a child of God's, if any common sharing in the Spirit, again, this inner unity, if there's any tenderness or compassion, so you see the ifs, if you have encouragement, if you're aware of his love, if you are aware of this oneness of spirit, if you are aware of this tenderness or compassion, then, he says, if you have an awareness of how rich God's love is for you, then, he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded. Again, thinking one thing, that in a group or a room this size, his encouragement would be, think one thing. What thing are we to think of? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, which the word literally means out of worthless glory, where you might get accolades or attention, but it's just worthless. Rather, in humility, which is his key, value others above yourselves, not looking only to your interests, but also each of you to the interests of others. Each of you. That in a room this size, what he's saying is we ought to be like-minded, but each of us individually is not only should be looking after our interests, but also the interests of others. And in verse 5, he says, your relationships with one another should have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. This is the expectation of people who call themselves Christians. We should have unity in this, that our relationships should have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And just in case we don't know what that is, he goes on to explain it. And here's what he says. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to be used to his own advantage? Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance of man as man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on the cross. So simply put, if we have an awareness of the richness of this love and tenderness and compassion that is ours as children of God, then we ought to consider others' needs above our own. We ought to arrange our schedules and our priorities so that it can be secondary to the needs and the burdens of those people that we are called and supposed to be serving. That's what Philippians says. And it starts with this awareness of the fact that God loves us richly. So simply put, just in case all that Philippian stuff is just too heady, simply put, availability is just arranging your life so you can be a giver rather than a taker. Just arranging our lives, denying ourselves, being willing to die enough to ourselves that we can be a giver rather than just a taker. And this has become intensely practical for me these last 12 months. Intensely practical. And I have had fresh discoveries of my own self-centeredness over these last 12 months. Self-centeredness, just being exposed day in and day out, week in and week out. And these discoveries come from the 307 area code. Now, if you're not familiar with the 307 area code, it is the area code of the great state of Wyoming, where I grew up. We only need one area code. There's not enough people for more. So everybody that calls me or texts me from Wyoming is area code 307. Now, here's what's true. My mom and my dad have lived there all their lives. My dad was 88. He was superintendent of public schools, and in his later years, he had been a salesman, selling pens and office pens and products just to keep himself busy while he worked. My mom is 88. In a couple of weeks, she'll be 89. And they both live there in the 307 area code. My mom just retired last year at age 87. She worked at an old folks' home. And she just retired at 87. But in the last 12 months or so, she has been experiencing really the onset of what is some really concerning dementia. And from July to January, I got to be honest, the phone calls from the 307 area code, because my dad's health began to get sort of weird, and my mom's dementia was demanding more of my attention, I went from getting 2 to 3 phone calls from the 307 area code a week to getting 2 and 3 a day. And I got to tell you, it was incredibly intrusive, and I'm sort of embarrassed to say, but they would ring in 2 and 3 a day. And it was intrusive to me, and it felt, I mean, I know it was self-centered, but I did not want to be available to this. I was busy. It was blowing up my schedules and my priorities. It was ringing in, whoa, another call from Torrington. Oh, I'll get to that later. And for about 6 months, it just proved to be really, for me, incredibly challenging, And it just exposed the fact that I didn't want to be available. And it was exposing some self-centeredness in my life. And by January, my dad and my stepmom, who's 90, just got back from a 2-week cruise and he was still doing sales and all this kind of thing. But when he got back, he got sort of sick, and it proved to be the undoing of his physical health at that point. And through January and February, he began to descend and in and out of the hospital. And pretty soon, by February, he's in intensive care. And you know what happens in those seasons? Then the phone calls from 307 go from 3 to 5 a day to 5 to 10 a day. And then as my mom's health and mental state was descending, I got more and more phone calls from her. And her inability to deal with her finances means I have to take over her finances and deal with her taxes and get this done, which means more and more phone calls, more and more intrusions into my schedule. And then finally, my dad is head, they're going to put him in hospice, and that means trips out to Wyoming and to go sit and be able to have those final conversations and end our relationship better than it was previously, and to press into issues of eternal security. And so I pile my family in our pilot, and all 5 of us head to Wyoming, which is a 24-hour trip to Torrington, which in and of itself, men and women, is a form of self-denial. You don't get in a car with your entire family, travel 24 hours, and have it not be, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. But in February, something began to happen to me. Something flipped. Something, just a switch went on. A conviction of the Spirit settled in, and I had a moment of personal conviction, and it went something like this: that I have to make myself fully available. In this season, I have to learn to deny myself, take up my cross and follow, and trust God that He will give me a full life, and trust God that although it feels like a death to me, like I'm a seed going in the ground, that somehow in the months and days ahead, it will come up and produce fruit, and that my life would be more full and more fruitful if I just gave myself and made myself available to every phone call. And I can tell you, my team can tell you that in the last 6 months, there's hardly a week that goes by, whether I'm meeting with my team or I'm meeting with Pastor Kevin or whoever it is, that the 307 phone call doesn't ring in and I have to interrupt it and take a pause for a 307 phone call, and I make myself fully available to those calls. And over the months after making that decision, it didn't get any easier. It wasn't like, oh, there's a one-time decision and now I am fully available. No, it's like every day, like a faucet that drips, it just keeps going. It's another text message. It's another phone call. It's another problem. It's, oh, my mom's homeowner's insurance is canceled. Oh, great. Now I got to go find homeowner's insurance while I look for a full-time caregiver for her. And I'm settling my dad's estate. Sure, why not? I'm not doing anything. Let's just keep doing it. And this is the way I felt. Every phone call, every text message is a bit of a death to me. And as I'm going, I'm like, okay, they canceled her homeowner's insurance because she had 2 hail claims in 3 years. Doom, boom, done, canceled. Tons of people lost their homeowner's insurance. So I work for a month and a half, finally a week before her homeowner's insurance is supposed to run out. On Monday, I sat down, I stroked the check, I found her new homeowner's insurance, I put it in the mail, and by 4 o'clock that afternoon, my mom calls me, they had the most catastrophic hailstorm we have ever had in the history of owning that house for 45 years. 13 windows on the west side and the north side gone, and the roof obliterated, and I got the joy of being able to call that company that did cancel me and turn in one last lovely parting gift of a $12,000 payment. Yeah, it's the one phone call I didn't mind making. But in the meanwhile, my doctor calls and says it's time to pull mom's driver's license, and then I've got to have all those calls, and I'm telling you, men and women, here's though what happened. I was trusting God that my life somehow would end up fuller and richer and more fruitful. And I can honestly say that by the time my dad passed, and now having spent time with my stepmom, those relationships are deeper, they're fuller. Not without tremendous self-denial, but I ended well, a more fruitful position with my dad. My mom and I have had the hardest conversations we've ever had, and she said things to me that no mom would ever, you'd ever want to hear from her. We are closer now, more trusted now. And here's what's true. I have to die daily, hour by hour, minute by minute. second by second. I will be in this season for quite some time to come. And the 307 area code just exposes selfishness and makes me wonder if I will make myself available every single time it comes in. It's not a one-time decision that we talk about today and suddenly now you're available to everybody. It is a decision that you make that will cost you dearly, week in, week out, to care for the needs and the burdens of those you're called to serve. This is constant. And your selfishness, just like mine from the 307 area code, will be challenged. So I guess my question for you as we close today is, what's your 307 area code? What happens in your life right now that as soon as it happens, it pops up, you're exposed to your level of selfishness? What is it? That every time it shows up, every time that person, every time this responsibility, every time this thing happens, all it does is expose the selfishness. And the question becomes, and as you become aware of that, how do you make yourself available? How do you do that? Well, you go back to Philippians 2. If you understand that Christ loved you in such a way, and there's encouragement from that, and tenderness and compassion, then you can go be about that. You need to raise the awareness of the fact that Christ's love for you is deep. And I can't emphasize this enough, men and women. The love of Christ and the way that he loved us in such a self-denying fashion should challenge us to become people who make ourselves available and move past our selfishness. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we would ask that you would take our life and let it be consecrated, set aside, that we might live a life that mirrors the life that you led, where our attitudes and interests wouldn't just be in ourselves, but it would also be in others. That you would find us a people willing to move from self-centeredness to becoming available, to being able to just acknowledge our 307 area codes that just expose selfishness and take us to new ground, that our lives might be more full and more fruitful. And I pray that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.